2 Thessalonians, the first chapter, in just a few moments. It's good to be with you. It's good to be able to assemble in the name of our Lord, to be a part of that great group of people that follow our Lord and glorify Him and His cause. Appreciate the efforts put forth this morning for your presence and being able to blend our voices in such beautiful songs. 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter. Let me begin with, verse 7 and 8. That's probably the most well-known passage. I think to most members of the body of Christ, we would recognize immediately these passages. Verse 7, "And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." I think you might have heard that many times. I've preached it many times. And it's good to be able sometimes to go back and pick up the context. And that's kind of what I wanted to do this morning, because of the purpose and the reason that Paul is writing to the Thessalonians. You recall the Thessalonians were some of the first letters that were written. Some people believe that 1st and 2nd Thessalonians were the first letters written that we have in the Bible, maybe back as early as 50, maybe 49. Some people say about 50. I recognize also there's a lot of people that believe that the book of James is the earliest letter, that it was written as early as 46. But a lot of people put James after the Thessalonian letters. But very early in the development and the spread of the gospel of Christ, about 20 years or so after the establishment of the church, we have Greeks who are obeying the gospel. And Paul writes these letters to them, and at the end of every chapter in the first letter, he talks about the return of our Lord and what it meant for them and how they were living their lives in preparation of that return. But look back with me earlier in the chapter of 2 Thessalonians, let's just start at verse 1. 2 Thessalonians 1, and you'll pick up the point that Paul is concerned about and that he's writing to them about. "Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 2, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And then begin in verse 3. It's how he really wants to begin after he makes his introduction. Verse 3, he says, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceeding and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure." Verse 5, "Which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you." What was happening here is that the Thessalonian brethren were suffering difficulties, weren't they? And I mean, it sounds like, go back with me to Acts, the 17th chapter. It sounds like, from the very beginning, that they, if they wanted to hear the gospel, if they wanted to believe it and obey the gospel, be identified with the Lord's people, that it was going to be a time of trouble and difficulty for them from then on. And I know you've read this before, but let's go back and look at Acts 17 chapter. Acts 17 let's just start at verse 1. "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for 3 Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating 2 things," which make a good study, but we're not studying that this morning. But verse 3, "explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. Verse 4, and some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. Verse 5, but the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some people to the rulers of the city, crying out, these who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus. And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Seems like, and I guess it's different in every place, wherever the gospel was preached for the first time, there were just different reactions to it. You might have maybe on the day of Pentecost in Acts the second chapter, maybe you didn't have as explosive reaction for different reasons there, but it seems like here, and this didn't just take place over one day. It says Paul was preaching 2 or 3 weeks there, a couple of weeks preaching in the synagogue, and things began to sort of get out of hand, and it was difficult for them. And sometime later, Paul would write his letter to the Thessalonians, and he would talk about that, and that's what we're looking at in the second letter. He writes to them, and I appreciate the point he makes. In verse 3, he says, we're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. It kind of seems like when Paul writes it right there in verse 4, in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Seems like it's continuing, doesn't it? It's ongoing. You can learn a lot, I think, from these early verses here in the first chapter, 2 Thessalonians. I'd like to just talk about it, just the way he says it, some of the things he says, having patience in difficult times. And, I think you can't help but notice, I think we're going through some difficult times in our society, in our nation. Barbara was just reading to me the other day, again, this disease is now that all of the emergency rooms here in East Texas and Tyler and Longview are filled. And again, they have this situation with people in the hallways, and that's not good. And it would be difficult for someone who just has a heart attack and has to go to the hospital. They said it's going to be difficult for them to get them in because they're dealing with so many other things. And that's just one of them. Problems we're having with our government, problems we're having around the world, make you just shake your head. And I don't know. I don't know what's happening really. It's going on. That's about where we are. And then all of the problems that we're having, maybe because of both of those things, maybe the pandemic and maybe our government is creating stresses and strains throughout the government, in which it seems like that our government and our people today are not anything like what they were maybe 20, 40 years ago, that there's simply a different attitude in the country, and it's putting a lot of stress on people. And I think about what's happening here with the Thessalonian brethren. They weren't Jewish. They were Greeks. And they heard the Apostle Paul preach in the synagogues, and I have no doubt Paul would go right out of that synagogue and continue preaching into the streets, that we learn some things that are helpful for us to this day. Being patient in difficult times. I know we've gone through difficult times before in the nation, and I think all nations do. I mean, we had a civil war back here in the 1860s. It killed almost 750,000 people. I mean, but France has had 3 civil wars, so we can't ignore that idea. But things are going in difficult directions today. And what are some of the things that would help us as we think about problems in life? Maybe we could just say that. One of the things that jump out at me is just, first of all, that hard times happen. I mean, it's just the way it is. And again, we read here in verse 4, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations. Persecutions are not tribulations, and tribulations are not persecutions. They're different, but they're pretty close, aren't they? And yet, Paul is saying, with their determined effort and the things they endure, Paul says, we boast to other churches about what you're going through and how you're able to face that. And I know, I reckon that some people may truly be surprised that life can be very, very difficult sometimes for a lot of people for 100 different reasons. And yet, also there are those who would preach the gospel, as they call it, and they are giving this idea of health and wealth religion, health and wealth success, and when that doesn't happen, things begin to come apart. But what I'm suggesting is, when you read the Bible, when you read the New Testament from the earliest of times, from the day of Pentecost on, Christians many times had difficulties and tribulations and persecutions. Many suffered disappointments because maybe they're new Christians, maybe they're not sound in the faith and recognize that our Lord walked the path that led to the cross, and we're following not far behind him. Look with me over in John, the 15th chapter. In John, the 15th chapter, Jesus here is talking to his apostles, John 15, and he's going to tell them what they're going to continue to teach themselves. John, the 15th chapter, verse 18. He tells them some very important things that are hard, but maybe good the sooner we learn them. John 15, verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Verse 20. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. I recognize he's talking to his apostles there, but there are some principles there we need to understand being Christians, followers of the Lord. There is a distinction and a difference between us and the world. We think different. We have different purposes, different reasons. And if you look over in the very next chapter, verse 16, and look at the last verse, verse 33. Jesus, again talking to his apostles, says, indeed the hour is coming, verse 32. Indeed the hour is coming, yes, and now has come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. Verse 33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. It wasn't easy for the apostles, and they carried as much persecution as probably anybody, and they carried a lot of pressures in their own life, and the Lord would deal with them directly as apostles. Paul would pray to the Lord, remove this, and the Lord simply said to him on one occasion, no. He said, my strength is made perfect in weakness. But back to our text that we're looking at in 2 Thessalonians, we read in verse 4 again, that we ourselves boast of you among churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. The Thessalonian brethren would be the first ones to tell us maybe trials and difficulties and persecutions may be a part of our life as a Christian. And they would tell us that simply because this is the way it was 2,000 years ago. Back in the book of Acts the 14th chapter, on another situation with Paul speaking to the churches that he had established. Acts 14, verse 21, we read this, Luke records, "And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch." Verse 22, "strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God." So you've got Jesus teaching his apostles that persecutions and difficulties and tribulations is going to be a part of following me. And then those apostles will turn right around and teach the disciples they made. That's exactly the life we're going to live. The world will not accept us, certainly will not agree with us. And there will be a few precious souls who will understand the truth and obey the truth. You remember the famous passage over in 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter and verse 12. "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will" what? "Suffer persecution." And my thought is, hard times happen. Difficult times happen. And as being children of God, let's not be surprised at that. We read that our Lord and His disciples walked that old Calvary road and they went at it directly. When we think about our situation today, we may have lived in a capsule of time for 200 years in which we could believe and practice as we chose and that we could speak as we were convicted. And those times may be coming to an end. But we're still going to have to be people that speak the truth and stand for the truth. We're not spared the effects of the sin of our society. I mean, we see what goes on around us, and we live in a world of unbelief and selfishness and hardness that results in sorrow and sadness, sickness and death. I mean, John tells us, 1 John 5, verse 19, "the whole world lieth in wickedness." Why would it surprise us if we're trying to stand for the truth that we suffer tribulations and difficulties? And we will do that whether it's physically or maybe because we're preaching the truth. And so we recognize that many times you and I can suffer because of the consequences of the choices and the lives that other people may live. May not be that we're scampering to get out of the way of a Category 4 hurricane, and that may be bad enough, but it may be that we suffer because some fool decided to get drunk, drive down the highway drunk, and involve himself in a terrible accident. We can anticipate disagreement and condemnation by the world when we simply preach the words of the Lord, and we recognize that it is quite possible as we read the Word of God that family and friends and neighbors and enemies would ostracize us simply because we preach the Word of God. Over in Philippians, the 3rd chapter, the Apostle Paul makes a tremendous statement, and we really don't know how far it goes. Some have had different ideas about it. Philippians, the 3rd chapter, verse 7. "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ." Verse 8. "Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things." But a lot of people believe that he lost his whole family. And they think that's the point being made as Jewish, as being a Jewish person, that he lost contact with his family and maybe friends, whom I suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. And then keep in mind also, obviously we have an adversary that walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. We know that too over in 1 Peter 5. So the idea of recognizing that being a child of God, hard times can happen. They can come to us. They can be a part of just living in this world. Like Job said, Job 14:1, man who's born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. And he said, that's just the way life is. Now, why that is, it gets back to that question so many times. If God really loved us, he wouldn't allow us to go through all of this. If God really loved us, again, you always start the answer off with John 3:16. That God loved us so much, he gave his eternal, sinless son for us. So don't talk about God not loving us. It could very well be he allows us to make our decisions that hopefully we can learn from, but that we also live in a sin-cursed world. And that we need to recognize that as long as we walk this valley of tears, we're going to burden a lot of difficulties and heartaches. But come back with me to our text. In 2 Thessalonians 1, we read again, verse 3 and 4. While Paul was happy to write to them, in verse 3, 2 Thessalonians 1, we're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly and the love of every one of you abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. He said, we thank God for you. That not only did it start out the way it did for them in Acts 17th chapter, but they heard the truth, they became convinced of it, they began to live by it, and they are growing in this truth, that your faith grows exceedingly. And those are just the very principles, right? Like Hebrews 11:1, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Those are principles that they continue to grow in. Or like Romans 10, faith cometh by hearing the word of God. Everybody's got a faith. Everybody's got to believe. Yeah, I know that. But the Christian faith is the faith in the word of God. And that's what he's talking about here, that your faith grows exceedingly. And that's the thing we need to keep in mind. Remember the faith of Job again. We talked about Job 14. You remember over in Job 19. He just said, I know that my Redeemer lives. We sing a song like that. That Job would make that statement hundreds, many, many centuries, maybe even before Moses. And we sing that very song. The faith that he had was to be someone that would see the Lord himself. So we live by faith, and love and patience is needed. We look at faith. Look with me over in 1 John, the fourth chapter. 1 John, the fourth chapter. And we read down at verse 9, beginning in verse 9. 1 John 4, verse 9. In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation, or to satisfy, be a satisfactory payment, to satisfy for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. The Father's love. This is something that was taught by John consistently. He became the apostle known as the apostle of love. If you're there with me in 1 John 4, back up a page to 1 John, the third chapter, and we see the Son's love. Verse 1 John 3 and verse 16, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and see a brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? But my point is, he's talking there about the love of Jesus. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. Go back with me to First Thessalonians. This time, in the first letter, he would make this statement. Love, 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, verse 9. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. God teaches love. He expects it of us. God himself demonstrates it. The Son of God himself and demonstrated it. Then you have that wonderful passage in 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, about love. When you just start reading verse 1, he makes this statement, 1 Corinthians 13, 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. If I don't live my life by love, I'm just a lot of racket. I'm a lot of noise. Verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. That would be a staggering statement for people to read that in Corinth. To understand the idea that if you had all knowledge and didn't have love, you were ignorant, really. Verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. And then he goes on to talk about, and he's demonstrating the idea that love here is not just an emotion, it is a principle by which we live. Verse 4, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Paul was impressed with the Thessalonian brethren of their desire to follow the gospel of Christ, that he would brag to other congregations about it. And back in 2 Thessalonians 1 again, we're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, for your faith grows exceeding, and the love of every one of you all, abounds toward each other. So that we ourselves boast of you among churches of God for your patience and faith. Patience. Patience in difficult times. How do we do that? Recognize, first of all, hard times are going to happen. They're going to come. And then as Paul describes these brethren in their way of standing, he says that your hope, your faith and your love and your patience, your hope in other places, but your patience here is that which has allowed you to grow. When we talk about the very idea of hope, remember Romans, the 15th chapter and verse 4. He said, things that are written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience of the Scriptures might have hope. Patience allows us to have hope in this world. As you read in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, as Paul is writing to the Hebrew brethren, he's concerned about them, that they're going back toward Judaism, and he writes to them in Hebrews 10, verse 36, he says, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Strengthened by faith, but becoming patient. And the more we focus upon Jesus, so if you're there with me in Hebrews, look on over the 12th chapter, as he's talking about Hebrews 11 gives you all these wonderful examples of faith. Then in the 12th chapter, he gives us Jesus as the example. Back in the 11th chapter, you read about Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Moses. And I don't know how many others he lists here in the 11th chapter. And coming to the 12th chapter, he begins in verse 1. Therefore, he said all of that in the 11th chapter. Now here he starts to make a point. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, and the sin which so easily ensnares us, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's think about that. Looking unto Jesus, one. Well, three things. Because of what he is. He's the author and finisher of our faith. And what he did, who was for the joy set before him, endured the cross, and where he is, sitting at the right hand of the Father on high. But all of these examples of faith in the 11th chapter, and they're tremendous examples of faith. He said, now let me tell you and remind you of the very author of our faith, Jesus, who sits at the right hand of the Father on high, who endured the cross and is expecting us to recognize him as that one and only authority. That's why he says, therefore, we, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us think that. And Paul's writing to the Jewish brethren there. He says, instead of thinking of everything that's going on around you in this world and all those things that would detract from your faith in the Lord, think about this tremendous cloud of witnesses that surrounds you for the last thousands of years. People who believed in the Lord, who served the Lord. But come back with me again to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, and that leads us back to kind of where we began. The passage that we're so familiar with in 2 Thessalonians 1, when he talks about, beginning, I guess, like in verse 6, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of Christ. He is saying that it is right for God to judge these people who create your persecutions and tribulation. You stand strong. You be faithful and recognize judgment is coming. He said, never lose sight of that. Judgment is coming, and this judgment will be right. Look with me again, back as you read it in verse 6. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. And that's what we're reading there in verse 4 and 5. Again, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience with faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Look at verse 5 now. Which is a manifest evidence. What's a manifest evidence? An obvious evidence. Evidence means that by which we see. Which is a manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God. If they would purchase the most holy, righteous, pure people in history, who are people of God, they are deserving of all people to receive the judgment of God. And that's the point he's making. Since it's a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. God's judgment is righteous, and God will repay those who trouble you. And God gives people, the troubled people, their rest and their reward if they would simply continue to be faithful to the Lord. So powerful. Just read the first few verses of this chapter and read a verse that we've heard all of our lives. What we have seen so far should help us endure trials. And think about it. Go back and read about people who are not in as good a situation as you and I are. We don't have constitutional. They didn't have constitutional rights. Probably didn't know what constitution was. But the question would be for us today, don't be surprised by the difficulties and the trials of this life. It's just the way this life is. And yet, be a person who looks to God and His Word and have a faith and a love and a patience. Love the truth. Love the gospel. Love the church. Love brethren. Love people who want to stand for that truth. Be those kinds of people. and look ahead and anticipate the coming of the Lord, because there will be judgment. There's coming a judgment. And so, kind of close up our study this morning. Is your faith growing? Is your love abounding? Is your